before I get in trouble. There we go. All right, so this is Jesus Now, the present-day ministry of Jesus Christ. This is lesson 14, and interestingly enough, we're starting in John 14. So I didn't see that till I was finishing up my... Anyway, my lesson today, Jesus Now 14, is I am preparing a place. And we're glad for that. Yeah, he's preparing a place for us. So we're going to look at this passage. It's kind of all contained in the first three verses, though there's more to this section where he pretty much repeats himself. But John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, I know that that verse 3 reads a little bit different. No, the end of verse 2. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And that's more directly from the literal Greek than what we normally read. And the assurance in that is that Jesus has already been talking about this. This wasn't something brand new that he was just bringing out. He said, if this weren't so, why would I have told you this? Why would we have been talking about this? And here's the thing. Jesus has been talking about some very tragic things. He's been talking about different things that we'll bring up here in just a few minutes. And you can see why the disciples' hearts are troubled. If you read back in chapter 13, the last number of verses in there, it's not a happy time. And I'm sure the disciples were troubled by all of this. Judas had betrayed and left. And then Jesus went into these different things that were going to happen and the fact he was going to be taken away, that his death was coming. They knew all of that. He'd been saying that, But it's like, well, I'm not going to think about that. You know, I'm not thinking about that. So la la la, and Jesus talked about, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to do this to me and I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. La la la, I don't hear you. You know, so the disciples just didn't want to deal with that fact. So Jesus gets pretty direct here. And so here in John 14, he's really emphasizing the fact that he's going away. But there's better hope to come. And there's something great that will be accomplished. So, verse 14. Verse 1 starts out, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe. Repeated twice. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What has Jesus said? We almost could reverse these two. Believe in me, believe also in God. Because Jesus had been telling them all along what the Father was doing. That what he says is what the Father has said. That his decisions are the Father's decisions. His judgment are the judgments that the Father has given him. And what he's seen with his Father, that's what he's declaring. It's like, so his words and my words are the same thing. And so if you've heard me, you've heard the Father. And they say, well, we want to hear the Father. Well, then listen to me. You know, it's like, get your fingers out of your ears and listen to me because I've been telling you. So believe in God and believe also in me. But there's a little bit more in this verse. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For let's first of all talk about this word, be troubled. Be distressed, be anxious. The word distress in the Greek language means to be agitated in mind, to be confused and not able to grasp any hope. To be so overwhelmed with the situation that you don't see any way out of this. I don't have any hope. And this is a word which precedes the fear. It's not the word for prayer, but this anxiety leads to fear. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, don't be troubled. Now, he said this a number of times in his teaching. Number of times Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He said this specifically in Matthew chapter 24 before he began giving all the things that are going to happen at the end of times. And it's like, we don't want to hear this. But he said it at the beginning. That don't let your heart be troubled by this, but I'm going to tell you some things. They're not happy things. They're things about suffering and famine and war and all these things. He said, but don't be troubled. Well, how many watch the evening news? Yeah, let not your heart be troubled. Right? Jan turned on this morning. We didn't know, but there were really bad floods in Oklahoma City. I mean, water running down the streets and huge rivers overflowing, and I didn't know any of that. But let not your heart be troubled. I mean, there's enough trouble going on in this world. I mean, we can borrow it if we want to. But that's more or less what Matthew 24 is about. John 14 takes a little bit different aspect of that. Here he's talking about how we're going to minister like he did. I mean, Jesus is going away. Who's going to heal people? Well, they've been doing it. Why should they be troubled by that? But it's like, but who's going to cast out demons? Who's going to minister to the lepers? You're going away. What are we going to do? Now, he follows this up, this whole passage, with specific directions about the working of the Holy Spirit through us who believe. If you have faith in me, you'll be doing the works that I have been doing and greater works, because I'm going to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I'm going to pour out his Spirit, and his Spirit's going to dwell within you, and you're going to be able to do what I've been doing.
Glory.
Now, we've been talking a lot about that, and we've mentioned that in a number of other our lessons. But here specifically, he's talking about the fact that he's not going to be here. He's going to be there. And he has his work to do before we can do our work. So before we can be filled with the Spirit, he has to go away. He already said that, John 14 later, in John 16. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. I mean, the Holy Spirit was in him and working through him, but it wasn't in the believers, or the disciples, because they had not been saved. They had not been recreated in his image, and so the Holy Spirit could not inhabit them. But they were going to. And so that was something that was going to come, but it wasn't yet. Jesus did give them authority to speak in his name, but they weren't filled with the Spirit because they had not yet been saved. So they're wondering how all of this is going to be accomplished. And Jesus, like I said, in chapter 13, which really isn't chapter 13, it's just earlier part of the long sermon. Jesus said some really troubling things. And, you know, about you're going to deny me. Peter said what? I won't deny you. And Jesus said, yeah, you will. Three times before the cock crows. Well, what about these people? So Jesus said some really troubling things in the fact that he was going to be gone. But he wasn't going to leave them helpless. Again, more that's spoken of later in chapter 14. But the fact that he says, don't be agitated by this. Don't let your heart be overwhelmed by the fact that I'm not going to be here. That I'm not going to be doing these things. You will. And I'm not going to be here for you to fall back on, like when the man brought his epileptic son and the disciples prayed for him, but they couldn't get the boy healed. And so they couldn't get him delivered. And the father comes and says, they tried, but they couldn't. So what can you do? Now, I know we kind of put that down, but to me, that's really a statement of this man's faith. He didn't walk away. Jesus came and he said, so what can you do? They couldn't, but what can you? You know, we can look at all kinds of circumstances in our life and they don't work for us. But we need to go to him. And so the answer here is going before him. But Jesus said, don't be troubled, agitated in mind. And the word don't be troubled, let not be troubled, is all one Greek word. And it's passive voice, which means you're not doing this action, you're receiving it. Don't accept agitation. Don't accept it. And preceded by the negative, don't allow this to take hold of you. I mean, it's going to come. You're going to hear it. Don't accept it. Passive voice. Don't accept this agitation. It's not them agitating themselves. It's them accepting the agitation that the enemy wants to speak against them. And, of course, the enemy also uses who? Family and friends and doctors and public and the news media and all these other people to reinforce his point. But I'm not going to let myself be agitated. I can hear that it's going to happen. I'm not denying that it's not going to happen. I'm not going to be agitated by it. Because I'm not the one that can change it. He can. And he can through my prayer and through my using the words that he gives me. So, which is all part of our prayer. I don't want to use Wi-Fi. Why did this come up? I'm not interested. Keep trying. Okay. So, the next two verbs he uses are believe. And as I put down there in your notes, believing is the antidote to agitation, to trouble. It's out there. But the antidote to not allowing yourself to be troubled is believing. Because you can't just, like the world, you know, just ignore it and think it'll go away. Or like the ostrich, sit your head in the sand, you know, so you can't see it. Though I'm not sure that really is true. I don't know. It's a story that everybody makes up. But you can't just look another way. Believe. And these two verbs are commanded. They're not just statements like you need to believe. No, this is a command. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I've said what my Father has said. People could say, well, I don't know if I've heard God speak. Well, you've heard me speak. And we could say, well, I haven't heard God speak. Read the Bible.
Thank you.
That's Jesus' words.
Thank you.
People say, well, I've never heard the Spirit speak to me. Read the Bible.
Hallelujah.
That's the Spirit speaking.
Amen.
Everything that's written here, he gave the apostles to write down. So these are Jesus' words, which are exactly the Father's words. So believe. We could follow this up with Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul says, don't be anxious in anything. They didn't stop there. He didn't put a period and then move on. He said, but by prayer and supplication and intercession and the giving of thanks, let your prayers be. So the antidote to anxiety, the antidote to here distress and agitation is prayer. That's what we can do. I can't change it. Now, through prayer, God can give me words to speak against it, but I need his words to speak against this problem. So this is the antidote that he has given. Now, I listed a number of things that Jesus has said to them in the past. This is not all of them. But this is just a number of things. Number one, that he was going away. There's all the verses where he talks about him going away. That he would die. Oh, that's not happy. That's not a happy news. That one of the 12 was a traitor. And I'm sure they all looked around. It's like, it's not me. I wonder if this guy. I wonder if him. Doubting Thomas, he's got to be the one. One of the 12 was a traitor. That Peter would disown him 3 times. Not me, Lord. Yeah, you will. That Satan was at work against all of them. Not Satan. We don't know about him. Jesus already said, I saw Satan fall. And now I give you authority over all his power. And here's the one that they don't like, that all the disciples would fall away. So, well, it's just Peter. No, all of them. All of them would fall away. Matthew 26. So the weight of all of this, as Jesus has told them this over the 3 years of his ministry, especially the last 1 year of his ministry, if you look, most of those are in later verses of each one of the books. Toward the end or the last year of his ministry, he's repeated these things over and over and over to the point like, Jesus, we don't want to hear this anymore. So what did Peter do? He stepped up. Jesus said, Lord, forbid. And Jesus said, thank you. I was looking for somebody to stop this from happening. No, Jesus said what? Get behind me. The words of Satan. That's not going to happen. So my point is the faith in Jesus' words, his promises, are going to bring them through each one of these situations. They are going to endure persecution. They are going to endure great trials. They're going to endure rejection. They are going to endure Jesus going into a tomb, them rolling a stone, and walking away. What are we going to do? Don't you wonder what was going through their minds on Friday night and all through Saturday? I could just, you know, they're all there in the upper room. What? Totally in despair. No idea what they're going to do, how they're going to get through this. But there was one who believed. Mary. Mary of Magdala. She believed. And she held on to her faith all through that. So, yes.
Are you sure you're Mary Magdalene or Mary Bethany?
Mary Magdalene.
Okay, go for it.
Yeah. She was at the cross and she believed. So, anyway. But yet, not just getting through these problems, but there's a greater promise. And the greater promise was something that was certain to happen. I could use the word guarantee, but that's not really a Bible word. There was one thing that was absolutely going to happen. Because if Jesus said it, it's going to happen. And he said, I've been talking to you about this. That's what's in verse 2. And here's the greater thing. Not just that you're going to get through these problems. How many glad you're going to get through problems of this life? But there's a greater promise. That I'm not even going to experience these problems anymore because I'm not going to be here. So here's the promise. In my Father's house, I put in brackets, home. We'll talk about that in a minute. In my Father's home are many rooms or dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If that wasn't true, why have I been telling you this? We say, well, where did he tell us? There's lots of things that Jesus told his disciples that are not written down in the Bible. There's lots of discussions he had with them as he was walking, as they were sitting around the fire at night, when they got up in the morning and they're going somewhere and they're getting prepared. Jesus is talking to them about things. We don't have all those discussions, but they went on. And Jesus said, why would I have told you this? So the emphasis is the fact that I've told you, but you've never grasped what if this is going to be. You will. Tomorrow, you're going to grasp this hope, this promise. What I've told you, that I'm going to prepare a place. So let's go to the top of the next panel. In my Father's house is the way it says it. But when we think of a house, what are we thinking of? The structure, the building. But that's not the word Jesus used. He used the word that we would use for a home. Our house should be more than a structure. It should be a home. And there's a difference between a house and a home. A home has reference to the fact that there are people who inhabit this and who are, in a sense, in fellowship. This is a family. And so the idea behind this is an abode. Not a house, not a structure. And the idea, again, is a place where someone dwells in my Father's home. Who's there? He is. And, of course, all the angels. He's there. The Spirit is there. In my Father's home. This is a promise that Jesus was making. It's not that he hasn't talked about this. He has. But again, they're not grasping it. He's talked about God being their Father, but they haven't really got a hold of that. He's talked about the hope of the resurrection, but they haven't grasped it. They can't get past the dying, the burial, to the resurrection. It's like, they can't grasp that. But he said, my Father has a home. Now here's the next point. And in that home are many rooms. If you notice, the highlighted in the Greek is different words. Oika is the word for a home. Or oikia. What's the name of that big furniture place that everybody goes to? IKEA? And what do they sell there? Home stuff. All right. So I don't know if they got it from here. I don't know that. But this word is mone. M-O-N, long E. Mone. And it means a separate place, specifically within another place. It's a place within a greater place. So In later in the book of Acts, it talks about the disciples gathering in a place in the temple. And the place was sometimes Solomon's porch, might have been another corner. If you've been to Jerusalem, you think, well, that's just a small place. No, it's a huge place. And this Temple Mount and the whole area at the top of the Temple Mount is huge. And so there were places within the house, the temple, where they would meet. And so that's what Jesus is saying. There is a separate place, but here's the point. It's for you. In my Father's house are separate places. Many rooms. Now, I know I'm undermining a lot of your plans for heaven. Because we translate in my Father's mansion. But that's not the word. Sorry. Are many homes, houses. You can build yours like you want. I want a log cabin on a lake with mountains behind. No snow ever comes. It's always green. Except in the fall, the leaves turn. Okay, yeah. Catherine's going to move there. And I know that's the idea we have. That's the idea that's been painted. You know, we're all going to be doing this. And if you love golf, there's golf there. If you love fishing, there's fishing there. I have a hard time with hunting because the animals don't die, so I'm not sure. I'm not sure how that works. Fishing also, but you can catch and release at least. You don't catch and release a deer with this, you know. But anyway, but I know we all think of those lines because we have interpreted all the things we want in this life to what's going to be in heaven. And that's not exactly true. Amen. What we want is an abiding place in God. Amen. Where we will have a room or a place. And the Greek idea here is a distinct place. Listen to this. That's been set aside for you. There is a place that has been set aside for you. Not just for everyone, but there's a place there for you. And, you know, we could almost say, and I believe we can say to believers, there's been a place set aside for you. But in order to get there, you've got to what? Believe. You got to believe. So there's a place. Why? Because the Father is not willing that any should perish. And he gave his blood for all, that all might be there. And so he's made a place in heaven. A distinct place for you. And that doesn't mean you got your own little closet or you got your own little, you know, marked out place. No, the place is heaven itself. That's the place. That in the Father's home are many places for us to be. And we can be in those places, distinct places for each one of us. Why? Because the Father draws us individually. Doesn't draw us as a group. He doesn't draw us even as families. I know God wants your family to be saved, and there's promises in the Word that tell you that you can minister those things to your family and that you and your house, but there's no grandparents in heaven. I mean, I know your grandparents are there, but you don't get to bring your kids along. They have to believe. They have to also be one who has accepted the Lord so that they can be there, which puts a great desire in our heart to see them come to the Lord, to know that they've been saved also, so that these will be there. And so the idea here is that they're going to be there. Okay, my next point is the word prepare. Heta toimatzo. So there's a word you can throw around when you know, you're preparing dinner. It's heta toimatzo. You know, I'm preparing dinner. So the word means to. It's drawn from an Oriental custom, where before the kings came, they sent out people to level the roads, to build bridges, to get everything ready, so that when the king came. Does that sound like a passage in the Bible? Yeah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make every low place high, and every high place low, and a straight plain to the heart of God. Isn't that great? So this was proclaimed in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. Proclaimed again by John the Baptist, that there would be a way, that one would come calling, prepare the way. Now that was for those who were in the earth. But now Jesus is going to heaven to do what? Exactly that. He's going to prepare a way for us. He's going to prepare a way for us to be there. He's not going up there with hammers and nails to build houses. Sorry. You know, he's not taking roofing shingles and all those things to heaven so that he can get everything ready. How's he preparing a way? Salvation. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to raise from the dead, and he's going to send. He is preparing a way. You don't have to do that. He's done it all. He's made the way for you. All you have to do is believe. And so we have believed. And so we have this hope in heaven. As Paul says in Hebrews chapter 7 or 6, we have him as an anchor for our soul. He's there. He already went through. And now he's the anchor for our soul. I don't have to make my way to heaven. I don't have to continue to do this or get this out of my life or worry if I do this that I'll lose my position. No, he's made the way and he's there. Nothing's going to change till he changes. And he ain't changing. I know, I'm not supposed to use that word. But he's not changing. He has opened the way to heaven through the death, burial, and resurrection. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. I could have gone on in a number of verses after this, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. You can read it down through 22, but I've just got through verse 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, this included anthropoi. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. How many have that confidence? You entered how? By the blood of Jesus. Not by your blood, thank God. Not by the blood of a lamb or a goat or a bullock. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, which we've talked a lot about earlier in our session here in this series. Holy place, into the holy places. That's the holy and the holiest of holies. Into the holy places, it's plural. How? By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. He has opened this way. I could give you scripture after scripture about what Jesus has done to bring us to the Father. But to me, this was one verse that said it clearly. He has opened the way for us through the curtain that is his flesh. That way to the Father, that way to the throne has been opened. How? Through his flesh. His flesh was torn. I know on the day that he died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom and that it was rent. And that was not so much to let God out, but to let us in. And so we now have access to the Father. We've all now been made priests unto our God. We don't need someone to go for us. Amen. Thank God we can have others pray for us and believe with us and stand with us. But we don't have somebody that has to go to God to get something for us. There's no special messengers, except the angels. There's no special one who's anointed so as you go to him and he takes care of your problem. No! All I can do is pray. And when I pray, what am I doing? I'm saying I can't do this. God can. And so the whole point of prayer is me humbling myself and saying, God, you can do what I can't do. Amen. So we have this access through the blood of Jesus. That's this way that has been opened for us. This is the first way he has prepared for us. He has opened the veil. But now we can go on. Jesus is also making full provision for a coming banquet. We call that what?
Marriage
supper of the Lamb. For the coming banquet of all believers to celebrate their presence in the Father's abode. Yeah, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he is the one who made this for us, but it's where? It's in the Father's home. Isn't that glorious? We're in the Father's home. You can go back to the Jewish ritual of marriage. And, you know, in a lot of our weddings today, it's the bride's parents who provide a lot of the things there, you know. So fathers pray for sons, not daughters, you know, because daughters are expensive. But they're worth it, all the daughters said. So, but In the Jewish custom, it was the groom who made all this provision. By his work, by his abilities, and yeah, he worked under his father, and usually they lived in their father's home, but he had to make all the provision. And if the wine wasn't enough there, that was his responsibility. He needed to provide for the food and for all those things. That was his. Aren't you glad that you don't have to provide for your salvation? He did. And this glorious banquet that we're going to, he's already paid for it. Now, I've been to some really, really almost royal type banquets. I went to one where everyone was served prime rib. I mean, big prime rib. And if you didn't get enough, you could go back for more. A whole buffet with crabs and oysters and everything that you could possibly want up there. Rotisserie chicken and all this. Made by the way, this is made by Armenians. Oh, yeah. They know how to eat. So, but, and that was a glorious banquet. And the father paid over $30,000 for the banquet. Yike.
That was a long time ago.
Yeah. That was 20 some years ago. All right, so, but here Jesus is making all the provision. He is going to supply the banquet, and we get to celebrate in the Father's home. We are home. You know, when your guests come, you serve them certain things and this and that, you know, but when your kids come, the refrigerator is open. Unfortunately, they don't always clean up. How many parents can attest to that? Yeah. You may have to clean up after them, but they're going to make their way to the refrigerator. And then they get it out and say, Mom, can you fix this for me? But anyway, he's made all the provision. We just get to sit down at the banquet. Now, there's a lot of confusion as to exactly when this banquet, some people think it's going to take place during the time of the tribulation over the 7 years. Man, I tell you, that's a lot of eating. That's a lot of eating. Others that it's going to be celebrated with the believers just before the second coming. So we come with the Lord with full bellies, so to speak. That's why we're riding horses and not walking. Revelation chapter 19 says, and the angel said to me, write this. Write this, which is a command that he makes several times in the book of Revelation. But it means make sure you get this down. Because I want people to hear this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's us. That's every believer. Invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this preparation takes place in three phases. Phase one is Jesus in the church age making salvation available for everyone. That's phase one. You can't come to the banquet if you haven't believed. So he's made salvation available to everyone. That's phase one of him preparing a way so that we can go through the veil, we can be in his presence. Phase two is accomplished at the rapture when he takes his bride to heaven. Hallelujah. You know, what else can we say? We are out of here. And I love the promise in Thessalonians and a couple other places where there's a shout from the angel. But read Revelation chapter 4, the first word. It's all in one Greek word. Come up here! One shout. Man, I'm waiting for that shout. How many are listening for the shout? I'm listening for the shout. Come up here! And so he calls his bride to heaven so that we do not face the tribulation.
Amen.
I know there's confusion in some people's minds, but just write it down. We don't face the tribulation.
Amen.
Phase three. Phase three is finally the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the thing is, in heaven, there's no time. Mm-hmm. So the 7 years, it's a day, whatever, a couple hours. You know, we're there, timeless. But we're going to observe a whole bunch of stuff. Because the saints in heaven observe all the things that are taking place during the tribulation. They see all those things going on in the earth. They don't experience them, but we observe them. And sometimes the saints are invited to participate, take part with the praising God for things that are taking place on the earth. But finally, he brings forth the marriage supper just before we return. That's the way I read it. There's others that interpret it differently. Just before the second coming. And we partake of this glorious banquet. He's made provision. How did he make provision? Not by going and cooking the food. Not by building the house. Not by doing all the things so that we can have exactly in heaven the place that we want. No, the place we want is to be forever in his presence.
Amen.
That's what we want. We want a dwelling place in God's home. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord God, that you...